Let's turn to 1 Kings 18. A couple of things I wanted to have full faith in the promise of another, we must have or we must be convinced of his dependability and truthfulness to carry it out. We must be convinced, have that faith in the dependability of whoever that might be and the truthfulness to carry it out. Here, 1 Kings 18, you guys know of Elijah. You know, there's the prophets challenged here with the prophets of Baal. Look at verse 21. Elijah came to all the people. You know, you got to figure, the Lord used this guy mightily. This guy, the faith that Elijah had, Elijah acted on it mightily. But I look at this guy and I look, he was a man's man. He had a lot of faith. He called fire down from heaven and God used him and everything like that. But then you read about him and he has these faltering areas in his faith where he gets scared and he gets weak and he doubts and I'm like, that's me. I look at a man like this and I see the faults that I have and I think, we're in good company. In verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Listen, you've just seen this tremendous display. So if the Lord be God, follow him. Follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. So my thinking is that just as God caused fire to rain down from heaven for Elijah, he will help you accomplish whatever it is, whatever he wants you to do. Do you have the faith like that? Listen, I've come to the point in my life where I learned under a man who had tremendous faith. God gave this guy a gift of faith. And he told me, when you become a head pastor, God's going to give you the gift of faith. You need it. You have to have this. He will help us accomplish what he wants us to do. I've come to the point where what I do is, Lord, I need to believe every word in this book, every day, all the time. I need to believe that you're going to do it. I want to, and I do. Why won't I? I'm the only reason why I won't. I pick up this book, and I tell him every day, I believe everything that's in here. Make up your mind you're going to do that. Do you love God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Make up your mind, I believe everything in here. Is there any errors in this book? Tell me, please. I need to talk to you. I just want everybody to leave here having faith. And it's up to you how much faith. Whatever faith he's given you, you just use it. Use it. It'll grow. Use it. It'll expand. Use it. It'll bear fruit. Use it. But the proof, it might not be as dramatic in our lives as it was in Elijah's, but God will make resources available to you, trust me on this, that you don't even know yet. He'll give us the wisdom. He'll give us whatever you need to raise a family, courage to do that job, to stand for him, to stand for truth. He's going to give you the means to provide help for somebody else in need, maybe. And I think like Elijah, we can have the faith that whatever God commands us to do, he will provide it and he will carry it out. You need to start with, I really want more faith. Maybe in these coming days ahead, you're here because you're going to need it. I think we're going to need it. Personally, I think we're going to need more faith in the coming days ahead. Turn to 2 Kings 4:6. Another story here, Elisha. He did miracles. He did this miracle for this widow woman. She didn't have anything, and you know the story of multiplying the oil, this miracle. Verse 6 says, "It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed." And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, I know you, Lord. I know you to the point where these guys should have ran down the street and got garbage cans. These guys should have ran down the street and pulled in the bathtubs, because I think you'd still fill them. You'd still be filling them. But here, the woman and her sons, they collected these pots and pans. They went and got more of them from their neighbors and everything. And they began to pour all this oil into them from this one small jar. And the oil stopped pouring only when they ran out of containers. And my thinking is, you know, what if they didn't run out of containers? What if they kept hauling them in? You know, it's like the story of the shooting of the arrows. The king was told, shoot the arrows. And he'd only shot three. If you had shot more, why didn't you shoot more? You know, and I think that's the way it is with the Lord. Maybe we come to a point where we stop and we cut our faith off. Oh, that's the end of that. I guess that's the end of God's blessing. Why? So the oil stopped pouring only when they ran out of containers. And the number of jars they gathered was an indication, I think, of their faith. So God's provision was as large as their faith and willingness to obey. I found, you know what? Your faith will take you so far you have no idea. Why not find out? Why not find out sometimes? And I'm not saying do something crazy and step out in blind space or anything like that, but why not trust God a lot more than you do? Because I find that we really don't the way we can. Beware of limiting God's blessings by a lack of faith and obedience. Will you believe and obey? Turn to 2 Kings 20. What faith can do. Verse 6 says, "And I will add unto thy days," this is the Lord speaking to Hezekiah, the king, "I'm going to add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Here's a promise given to this man by God. You know what? When you come across a promise from God, write it down. Claim it. My pastor does this. I feel this is for me, Lord. I'm going to write this down and I'm going to pray this. This is a promise. I'm going to claim this. You know, and I'm not, you guys know me. I'm not saying claim $1 million. Claim, Lord, 3,000 pounds of gold on my back porch right now. It's not that. The blessing is more of Him, more to do with Him, or fruit bearing through Him, or whatever it might be. Here, write these promises down as you go through them and claim them, pray them. Lord, this is a promise that you've given, and I'm praying this. I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want to help more. I want to, whatever it is. Over this 1,000-year period in Judah's history, 732 to about 640 BC, Hezekiah, this king, he was the only faithful king. Now, some people nail him because during this 15-year period, he had Manasseh. And if he'd just been quiet and let God kill him, he wouldn't have had Manasseh. Manasseh was the bloodiest king that ever lived. Well, you know what? He made such a huge difference. Because of his faith and his prayer, God healed him, and God saved his city from the Assyrians. And my point is, you can make a difference too. You know, we can make a difference too. Even if your faith puts you in the minority. How about when you go to work, you talk about, "I have faith in God," and maybe they ridicule you or whatever, but faith and prayer, if they're sincere and they're directed to the one true and living God, can bring about change in any situation. When you're praying, do you believe? You know, Sunday, I guess we were right there. Sunday was about prayer. When you pray, do you believe God's going to do all those things we learned Sunday? Do you really believe that He's going to do those? Or do we just pray Him? What are you really doing in prayer? Do you believe it? Turn to Isaiah 10:21. I've just really been thinking about faith a lot lately, and my wife and I have been asked by the Lord to take some giant steps of faith. You know, when we went up to plant a church in Canada, it was very scary. We didn't know anybody in Canada. We knew the Lord was there, even there. There was a time where one of the men that I was praying with, I'd already made up my mind based on what the Lord showed us, we're going to take this step of faith. And we did do the Bible study, and we went up there for months to do the Bible study, and then we decided to move. But this man walked up to me in the hall at church while I was working at Finger Lakes. He said, "You're going, right?" And I said, "Yep." And he goes, "You know, even if you weren't going to go," he goes, "why don't you just go and be the guy? Hey, Lord, here I am. Why don't you just use me?" And I thought of that. Think of that. It sounds very brave, doesn't it? I mean, that wasn't how I did it. But I liked his approach to it, him thinking, just go and say, "Lord, I'm here for your use. What do you want me to do?" I thought, wow, that's really brave. That's bold. That would be faith. I like that idea. So while we were up there, I said, "You know what? I wasn't that brave, but I am here in response to you calling us. And I did take a step of faith, and I am here. What do you want us to do?" I guess here in Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah 10:21, we could be set apart by God. Verse 21, just talking about the remnant. "The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God." Here's a promise. Okay, those who remain faithful to God despite the horrors of the invasion were called the remnant. And the key to being a part of the remnant was faith. Being a descendant of Abraham, living in the promised land, trusting God once upon a time. None of these things are good enough. None of those are good enough. Are you in any way relying on your Christian heritage, or your rituals, or some kind of weird worship or past experience? These people are part of the remnant because of their faith in the promise that God made, simply. Is that you? Do you have faith in the promises that God has made to you? Are you putting your faith in anything else other than God? What drives me nuts is those people who say, have faith, brother. Well, what's your faith in? No, I just have faith. In what? Faith, man. I got faith. That and 60 cents can't buy a coffee anymore. To put you in right relationship with God, do you do any of those weird things? Or is it your faith in God? The key to being set apart by God is faith in Him. Turn to Matthew 14. I'm just going to throw everything at you for at least tonight on faith that I can think of. How about the focus of faith? Matthew 14, 28. I like Peter. You know, we all pick on Peter, but you know something? Peter was the only disciple I ever knew of who walked on water. He did. So he didn't do it for 25 minutes or something. I don't know, maybe he did. We don't know how long he did, but look at this, 28. Peter answered him, answered Jesus, and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he does come, and he does walk for a certain amount of time, right? Peter wasn't testing Jesus. That's something we're told that we're not to do, Matthew 4, 7. Instead, he was the only one in the boat to react in faith. His impulsive request led him to experience, obviously, an unusual demonstration, the Lord's power, of God's power. But when Peter realized what he was doing, his faith wavered. Do you ever do this? You step out and you got this big, tremendous, I don't know, call it a rush or whatever you want to, of faith, and it wavers and it falls and you're going under. Lord, help! And you're, what happened? You got your eyes off him, like Peter. Peter got his eyes off the Lord. He wavered. He took his eyes off Jesus. He focuses on the raging waves. You know how we are? We get brave. We're looking at Jesus and, yeah, Lord, here I go and I'm looking at you. And then you come down here and, I don't know, everything's going wrong. Your car, your house, your this or that, or the bills are piling up, whatever it is. Things aren't working out right. Problems are coming in and you got your eyes on the waves. You got your eyes off of Jesus. You start sinking. Now, we may not walk on water, but we do walk in or through tough situations, and I know some of you have had some really bad ones, but if you guys focus on the waves of difficult circumstances around you without looking at Christ's help, you're going to despair too, and you're going to sink, just like Peter. I wonder, how long could Peter have walked with just real strength of faith in Jesus? Probably all the way to shore, right? Why not? Maybe all the other guys would have got out. I find that too. Sometimes faith will lead the other people to faith. I didn't know I had faith until I saw you do that, brother. Sometimes that's what maybe the Lord is doing. Maybe he'll give somebody a little more faith than another, and he becomes the leader, and everybody follows him, you know? And once they see him do it, they think, I can do that. Sure you can, because he's not doing it in his own power. He's doing it under the Lord's direction in the power of the Holy Spirit. But to maintain your faith in the midst of difficult situations, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. I was just talking to Deanna. Deanna, I'm sorry, I'm going to apologize, but we know Deanna. You know what? How many really good weeks has she had? It's always something. Look at, she's smiling. I'm sorry if you're turning red. She's smiling. And I just told her, I said, you know what? You encourage me because you keep coming in. You just get nailed by the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, and she encourages me. And I said, so we're going through a lot of stuff too. I said, we're to the point where we're laughing. Took the kids aside and said, hey, this morning, we're going to get through this, and I'm laughing. What else are you going to do? And that's what she said. Well, what else are you going to do? I said, trust the Lord. Rejoice in tribulations. That's the only way you're really going to get through stuff. I might be getting off faith a little bit. Rejoice in these tribulations, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I really am joyful. I really am okay with this. I really am laughing at these stupid possessions breaking and things like that. To maintain your faith in the midst of difficult situations, and I know you already know this, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus and his power rather than on your own inadequacies. Boy, don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding. I do that and I'm fallen. Romans 4:5, turn there. How about, do you have enough faith? You ever have somebody ask you that? Do you have enough faith? Or, I don't know if I have enough faith. Or, how much is enough faith? When do I have enough faith to do that? Verse 5, Romans 4:5 says, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know what this means? Just believe God. This is like Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. He believed. Some people start worrying when they learn that they're saved through faith. Do I have enough faith? They might wonder that. Is my faith strong enough to save me? And I think these people missed the point, really. It's Jesus who saves us, not our feelings, not our actions, and he is strong enough to save us no matter how weak our faith is. I've found that no matter how little tiny that little seed of faith is in you that he's given you, just start using it. Watch what happens. Lord, you've given us all a measure of faith. It's like muscle. It needs to be used, or you kind of lose it. It disappears a little bit. You need to use it like muscle, and it grows. Whatever that is, whatever, how little it might be. It's not our feelings or our actions. He's definitely strong enough no matter how weak your faith is. And he wants to increase your faith too. Jesus offers us salvation as a gift because he loves us, not because we've earned it through our powerful faith. What's the role of faith then? Faith is believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, reaching out to accept his wonderful gift of salvation. Faith is effective whether it's great or small, or whether it's shy or bold, because God loves us. Just have faith in him. You know what? Please be reading through the Word, and please take down how many promises you come across. Do you think God's lying to you? See, I really want to sometimes grab people and shake them in a loving way and say, are you really believing this book? Do you really believe what it says? Do you really believe it's God's Word? And everybody says yes. Well, then why is our faith so weak? How come we don't trust him? How come we're so lame and shy and all that stuff? Turn to Romans 9:32. Quickly, Paul, verse 32, Romans 9, he says, wherefore, anytime you see wherefore, you got to see what it's there for. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know what? I don't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes back. I don't want to be caught doing something silly or stupid or wrong or whatever it might be. And I'm finding that if I really believe him, I'm not going to be. But we can be like this. We can be like these people that Paul's trying to talk of here, trying hard to get right with God by keeping his laws. And we might think that going to church and giving offerings and being nice will be enough. You know what? Hey, we think we've played by the rules, right? And Paul says this approach doesn't work. He explains that God's plan of salvation is not for those who are trying to earn his favor or anything by being good. Rather, it's for those who realize they can never be good enough. And so they have to depend on Jesus Christ. And it's only by putting our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us, then we'll be saved. If we do that, will never be disappointed. You know, if your faith and trust is really rooted in Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed. Now, please, you may not be successful in everything that you do. You may not be famous or rich or whatever. You might not have any of those things you've dreamed of, but God looks at success in a completely different way, doesn't he? What kind of a witness you are, and sharing your faith and being an example and just loving him, being a servant, being faithful. Turn to Romans 14:17. Strong or weak? I think we're both, all of us. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he talks about a number of different things here that about the flesh and about drinking and eating, but if you skip down to verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I believe he's talking there about doing things in your own strength, not doing things with faith or in faith. And we're all weak in some areas, and everybody's strong in other areas. And our faith, if it's strong in an area, it can help us survive temptation. If our faith is strong in an area, we can survive contact with temptation, if you think about it, right? Without falling into sin. If it's weak, we have to avoid certain activities or places in order to protect our spiritual life. So it's important to take a self-inventory, I believe, in order that we might find out where we're weak or where we're strong or areas of strength. Areas of strength we should not fear. We shouldn't fear those areas that we're going to become defiled by the world. Instead, from this position of strength, we should lead the world. You know what? If you're strong in an area, use it. Let it be known. Let people see it. If you're weak in an area, don't expose that area. But in areas of weakness, we need to play it safe. If we have a strong faith, but we shelter it, we're not doing Jesus' work in the world. If we have weak faith, but expose it, we're being very foolish. Strengths and weaknesses are not permanent conditions. Get over that too. I'm weak in this, or I'm strong in that. Listen, don't think you're always going to be strong in your faith in an area. Maybe God will test you and show you you're not as strong as you thought. Or maybe you think you're weak in an area. Why can't God strengthen that? Strengths can diminish if they aren't put to the test. What's the test? God tests your faith. God's going to test you in those areas. In weakness, that's an area that God can develop into a strength, by power, into strengths, anyways. Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11, of course, is the hall of faith, right? We could say this is the superiority of the faith or the sphere of faith. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now the people of faith listed in this chapter, if you think about this, listen, you guys, these people died. They all died, many at least, without receiving all that God had promised. They still believed that it was going to come. They had not received everything God promised them, but they never lost their vision of heaven. I think many Christians become frustrated and they become defeated because their needs and their wants and their expectations and everything and demands weren't immediately met when they believed Jesus. They get discouraged. It's not everything I thought it was going to be. Why? And they become impatient and they want to quit. Are you discouraged because your goals seem far away, maybe? Take courage from these heroes of faith because they lived and died without seeing the fruit of their faith on earth, but they continued to believe. So if you guys would, let's look at these sheets here. I wrote this quote down. I don't know where I got it. It says, faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. And I think of Abraham. You know, I was talking to a pastor in Pennsylvania, and he was trying to say that, yeah, I'm stepping out in faith, and I don't know where I'm going to be led. And he goes, who knows who's going to come through the doors of that church? I'm just trusting God to make it whatever kind of church he wants to. And I tried to tell him what I was really talking to him about at that time was, I said to him, I'm thinking more in the lines of doing this every day. God, here I am. Where are you going to lead me? I'm not thinking about who he's going to bring through the door. I do, but I was talking about, picture Abraham. Abraham, get up and get out. Let's go. Where am I going, Lord? Just follow me, man. I'll show you. Go. You know, can you imagine being led that way? God takes you out the door and he says, just come with me. I'll show you. Where? I'll show you. And what I was trying to tell him was, I think we're supposed to do that every day. Right there in the morning. Okay, Lord, here I am. You're going to lead. I'm going. I don't know where you're taking me. And I'll tell you what. You can ask my family. I don't know where he's taking me from day to day. It's interesting to watch. I thought of it more along those lines. What if we just give him the day? Lord, I trust you so much with my life because you see what's coming. I don't. I don't know what's going to happen. But you do. I trust you. You know, I'm going to get all prayed up and I'm just going to, Lord, let you guide me. And that takes faith. Because we would rather sit there in the morning and get all prayed up and say, okay, Lord, here's what I'm doing. Bless this. I'm going to do this then. Bless that one. And I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this and this. Bless me, Lord. Bless my plans. And then watch what happens. God's like, oh, that's a nice joke, Jim. Check this out. But I kind of look at it like that. I really like that quote. Faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who's leading. I love Jesus. I don't mind saying that. It's my favorite topic to talk about. And he knows better than I do all that's going to happen. So, number two, faith, the importance of the doctrine. Faith is fundamental in Christian belief and conduct. Again, you know, and I say conduct because if you believe, you must obey and apply it, okay? I've had so many people, especially when we were up north, sit and shake their heads. Yes, 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 I agree, I agree, I agree, I agree. Finally, I had to grab one guy and take him aside and go, you agree with everything I say, and it's not me. This is God's word. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying obey me. I'm saying obey God. You agree with everything I say, and you sit there every week, but you don't do it. It doesn't work that way. Just agreeing with it isn't enough. Do you believe it? If you really believe it, then you got to obey, and you've got to apply it. That's part of it, too. We believe God's word, but it's for you. And if you really believe it, then those things in there that you're being told to do, you must do. That's part of believing too, right? You can't say, oh, I'm not going to do that one. Like a Chinese menu. I'll take one from this column, but I'm not doing that over there. You know, or I'm going to do this over here, Lord, no matter what you say. It's fundamental in Christian belief and conduct. It was one of the one thing above all others that Jesus recognized as one of the most important virtues. If you remember the woman, her daughter was possessed in Matthew 15. She had faith. She called him Son of David, which is a Jewish term for the Messiah. She's not even a Jew. And she uses this term to try to get on a good term basis with the Lord. And he kind of ignores her. And I think he ignores her a little bit because he ignores her until she gets down to the basics and says, help us! Not, thou Son of David. He's like, you're a Gentile. She just cries out, help us. And then she tells him, I'd just take the crumbs that fall off your table, Lord. And he's like, faith. That's faith. He recognized it as a very important virtue. How about, he saw perseverance in her. The centurion in Matthew chapter 8, he had humility with his faith. I'm unworthy. Lord, I believe you to the point where you don't even have to come to my house and you can heal my servant. Faith. You know what's interesting? Another Gentile. How about the blind man in Mark 10, Bartimaeus? He had serious zeal. He came to Jesus in belief. He wouldn't let the crowd tell him to shut up. He wouldn't give up. He had all this pressure around him, and he can't see either. And he doesn't listen and be quiet. He wants to pursue Jesus. He had a serious zeal. So what Jesus saw and rewarded in each one of these cases was faith. Faith is the foundation of Peter's spiritual temple. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. If you guys remember, again, Peter had that faith. He walked on water. He got his eyes off Jesus. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he writes, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Don't stop there. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He starts with faith, though. He starts off with faith. So does Jesus. Faith, again, it's the foundation of that temple. 1 Corinthians 13:13, we know that very well. Now abideth faith first, hope, charity. These things, but the greatest is charity or love. And it is, but where does God start? Where does Jesus start? Paul start? Faith. He starts with faith first. In faith, all other graces find their source. It's number one of Paul's trinity of graces. Now again, here's the definition of faith. It's really a paraphrase on Hebrews 11:1. Faith is used in Scripture in both general and particular senses. Faith is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is a certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we can't see it up ahead. And again, it must have faith in the promise of another. We must be convinced of that other's dependability. Are you convinced of his dependability. Because if you're not, back up. Maybe you need a greater understanding of God. And that's going to come through time spent in his word and with him. You need a greater understanding of God. As for a greater understanding of his grace, you start falling in love with him. You get to know him better. And your faith is going to grow because you're getting to know him better and you can trust him. You realize he is faithful. I'm the one who's unfaithful. Again, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that substance, or the ground, or the confidence. Again, faith, here's another quote I found. Faith believes the unbelievable, the impossible, the unreasonable. It believes something on the basis of the word of another. It's not just faith in just anything. Confidence in another's word and promise, even if the word is beyond our reason and beyond our understanding. I'm willing to believe everything in this book, even though I don't understand everything in this book. I struggle through the book of Ezekiel sometimes. Lord, what are you talking about here? I believe it. I do. But I don't always understand it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Memorize that verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because I have, and I quote it back to him, and I find I get an infusion of more faith. Lord, I'm claiming that. It's general meaning in knowledge, or hearing, seeing, understanding. You know, and I think of Abraham so many times. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Because he believed God. I believe you, God. No doubts. He was saved. Saved by God's grace, just like us, right? But here the knowledge, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. If you're not going to come tomorrow night, I would encourage you to come tomorrow night, because one of the things we're going to do, we're going to look at his name. Hear what it says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. What God is saying by knowing his name means you know me. My name tells you who I am. My name is so huge, Yahweh. My name is so immense that in that name is all my characteristics and attributes, everything about me. Do you know them? Because here, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Do you know his name? We need to do a study on his name, maybe. What does it mean? What does his name mean? He is the great I am. I've always been. I always am. I always will be. I'm the source of everything you need. Look at how good is our God that faith, the faith to believe in him, he gave it to you. Everything starts with him. Everything. He gave you the faith to believe in him in the first place. He's given you everything that you need. It all starts with him. Nothing starts with us. That blows my mind that what he calls us to do, he's given us the things to do. That's Psalm 9, verse 10. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Are we hearing the word of God? Are we in a position where we're hearing? It doesn't say necessarily by reading, because not everybody can read. And I think the hearing, along with hearing, the word understanding, listening, apprehending, comprehending, you know. Faith does not believe a thing without evidence. On the contrary, faith rests on the best of evidence, the word of God. And again, I've had people come up to me, relatives and neighbors, and how can you believe that book? Well, you're basing everything on that book, man. That's right. It's God's word. Listen, this book is living. It's alive. It's powerful. It speaks to me. It knows where I'm going to be. It's proven it over and over again. It tells me things before they happen, like God said they would. That's one of the ways you can test God. It tells us things before they happen. Everything in this book has happened. The things that haven't happened, I believe they will happen. You know, there's tremendous things in here that have happened, but it's the word of God. An act of faith denotes a manifestation of the intelligence. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Faith is no blind act of the soul. It's not a leap in the dark. Such a thing as believing with the heart, without the head, put here is absurd. A man may believe with his head and not his heart, but he can't believe with his heart and not his head. And I know you know that the heart in Scripture refers to the whole man, his intellect and his sensibilities and his will. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You know, Jesus asked, why reason ye these things in your hearts? In Mark chapter 2, verse 8. You know, and again, the thoughts aren't beliefs. We need to believe with the heart too. So the Lord, when he speaks of belief, it's more than, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who will say, yes, I believe this man was on earth 2,000 years ago and his name was Jesus Christ and he taught these things and tremendous things happened around him and everything. I believe that man walked the face of the earth. Many people can say that. But do you believe on him? Do you believe what he taught? And is it in your heart or is it in your head? There's a difference, isn't there? Do you believe it with everything you have? That's what's meant by the heart. Also with assent or agreeing with it. It says here, and the scribe said to him, Master, thou hast said the truth. That's from Mark 12:32. This is the faith Jesus demanded with his miracle. Here, this scribe, it dawned on him. He really realized you've said the truth. What you're saying is the truth. You guys know it. There's some people in this room, maybe you even have greater faith than I do, some of you, as I look around. And you know what I mean when I say that it's dawned on you that this is the truth. Believe ye that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord. Do you believe he's able to do whatever it is? When you come up against that mountain that's in your life, do you believe he's able to get you over it, around it, or through it, or whatever? Or you're able to take it down? But there must not only be knowledge that Jesus is able to save and that he is the Savior of the world, there must also be the assent of the heart to all of these claims. And I find that we generally walk around every day and life beats us up and battles and Satan, and it wears us down and we start to doubt these things. And why do we doubt these things? Just because everything isn't going our way. That's not using our faith, you know. The Lord probably wants to take us through these things to show us something. Those who receive in Christ to be all that he claimed to be, believed in him, and thereby became the sons of God. You know, one of my favorite verses, John 1:12. Listen, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What it really means is to them, specifically that believe on his name. They believe what he says, what his name means, what all that comes with the name. From now on, think of the name as this just tremendous thing you need to believe in. The name encompasses everything that God is. You believe on his name, all his attributes, everything. Believe on his name. It says that he gave them power to become the sons of God. He gave them the power, the right, or the privilege. Now the appropriation, meaning the use of or the application, and also coming with that, the setting of us apart, or sanctification is what that is. John 2:24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. You know what? Some of the men that Jesus ran across, he just moved on. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew where they were at in their mind, in their head, in their heart. He moved on. He didn't commit himself to all men. He knew what was in them. Can you imagine being one of Jesus' disciples? You couldn't fool him. Think about that. Is that scary to you? To be hanging out with Jesus every day and he asks you this point blank question? Hey, where were you last night? He already knows. He knows what's in people's hearts. But he's like that anyway, isn't he, with you now? He's not here in your face, but he knows what you did last night. There must be an appropriation of the things which we know, and an admittance to an agreement with the things concerning Jesus and his work. Intelligent perception is not faith. A man may know Jesus Christ as divine, and yet aside from that, reject him as Savior. Knowledge affirms the reality of these things, but neither accepts nor rejects them. Neither is assent agreement or admitting faith. There is an assent of the mind which does not convey a surrender of the heart and affections. Faith is the consent of the will to the assent of the understanding. Faith always has in it the idea of action, movement towards its object. If you're believing the word of God and you're using faith, you're moving forward. There's something you're doing. You're active. It means action too. I don't know anybody who has great faith who's home sitting on the couch doing nothing with their faith. So there's action involved with that. But it is the soul leaping forth to embrace and appropriate Jesus in whom it believes. It first says, my Lord and my God. You guys remember doubting Thomas. It's a bad rap for this guy. I think he had a lot of faith too. You know, he walked with Jesus, and there was one point he displayed a lot of faith with the other disciples. But Thomas, when he finally saw Jesus, I like this visual in my mind. There's Jesus, and he sees the wounds and everything, and he's standing in front of him. And Thomas, my Lord and my God. And I know he falls on his face. I think he was crying too, because I would. Wow. And he falls down, and he worships. You know, that kind of experience. It says, my Lord and my God, and then it falls down and worships. And a distinction between believing about Christ and on Christ is made in John 8:30 and 31. It says there that many believed, I crossed out that word in him. It really means many believed him. They believed him. Wow, you're something. We believe you. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, is I really believe what's going on in the text. They believed him, but then he talks to those who really believed what he was saying, what he was, who he was, what he was about. There's a difference. There's a distinction between believing about Christ and on Christ. You know what I like? I like the man who cried out, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I pray that all the time. I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief.